All right. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 tonight for a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And we can stop there and have a word of prayer. So, Lord, we come to you tonight, and it's been a good day today. We've had visitors, and visitors leaving with smiles on their faces. That's a blessing sometimes. And, Lord, I pray you might bless now some of the folks that are gone, some folks ill and all those things. But we're glad to have a group back from Montreal. We pray for Brother Darling and his crew in New Guinea. Get them back safely and healthfully. We pray that you bless the few words that are said here tonight. May it be a blessing to our hearts. May we do what we're admonished to do in these things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I wanted you to see, it caught my eye in Philippians 3:8, of course, this passage is very well known to most. But you'll notice that in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And again, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, you'll also find a word down in verse 13. We didn't read that far. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. We'll deal with that later. But you'll find four different times in that passage where Paul's talking about counting. And you don't have to read very far or very deep to realize that Paul isn't counting like most people do. You know, for a first century Orthodox Hebrew, aspiring to be greater, Paul was been pretty much the epitome of it. He's on the fast track. There were thousands of Jews that would have given anything to have sat under Gamaliel as he had and be in the position that he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the rising star among the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, were, you know, the henchmen for the Christians at this point. And so there are any number of Hebrews that would have given their right legs to be in the position that Paul was in, but Paul counted different. He got saved, and he started counting different. And again, four times there, I count. And so I want to talk about that for a little while. You know, one of the earmarks for a genuine Christian, somebody's been truly converted, not just professing, but somebody that's taking it to heart, reading the Bible, doing the best they can to actually put it into practice, is they begin to count different. They just begin to count different. And this might be a good gauge for somebody who wonders, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, you kind of wonder how you're doing. You're not supposed to compare yourselves among yourselves, right? And so you're in the middle of the trees and you're not sure, well, am I growing and all those things? Well, you might be able to tell by just considering how you count. I'll entitle this message, The New Math. Because the fact is, people do count, don't they? Well, I tell you what, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, if you're busy doing that, you know how many cars the guy has next door and what those year models are, and if you might up him one or two, you know. You keep up with that kind of stuff, you know what that is. I guarantee you that kids know which toys they have versus what their best friends have and stuff. We're just kind of that way, you know, that's the way men are. Four guys in a boat. Every one of those guys knows who's getting skunked, who's caught the most fish, and who's caught the biggest fish. Every one of them know. They're keeping up with it. They're counting. And they count like men. That's the way we are. We count like men. I was working for a courier company when I was still working before I went full-time in the ministry. And there was another dispatcher that started, started same time I did. And she was a girl. You know what happened? The last thing that happened, the last raise I got, you know what? She got a 5 cent higher raise than me. I kept up with it. I was counting. Just shouldn't be so, amen. But I guarantee you, Ahasuerus knew how many provinces he was the king over. 127. Kept up with all of them. When it gets to Simon Peter, he says, how many times, Lord, do I have to forgive my enemy? Seven times? Lord said, 70 times seven. And Pete goes, oh, Lord, increase my faith. Because that's 490. And that's a lot of forgiving, you know. But people count. Esau knew that Jacob had gotten the best of him two times. Job was very aware that he had been reproached 10 times. Delilah was aware that Samson had mocked her 3 times. And Balaam's ass was aware that she had been hit 3 times. People keep up with stuff. Apparently even donkeys keep up with stuff. People count. When the boys were at home, I'll tell on Daniel. Okay, we'll let them have a Coke, a Dr. Pepper or whatever. And they'll get to share the can. And so, of course, each one wants to be first. Well, somebody has to be first. You can't drink from a pop can at the same time. So we give them one of the can. And, okay, just take a drink. And, of course, the other one's sitting there, and he won't let the can out of his hands. He's got to keep the can there because he might get more than me. So invariably, the can goes back and forth. They're bickering the whole time, you know, trying to keep their cans on the can, trying to sneak an extra half swallow. And finally, get down to the bottom of the can, and I mean, there's literally a drop left. And the kid that gets the last drop, you know, the other kid's going, he drank all of it! Keeping up with it, man. Keeping up with it. But not everybody counts alike. And you find in this passage that Paul started counting different. And a Christian needs to recalibrate his counter when he starts getting serious. I know that when I got serious with the Lord and got things squared away, you know, as you know, I was 3 years deep into a college education and already some money spent. And so my parents had a pretty tough time when I walked away from what was then a 5-year college education and went to PBI. And they just didn't quite get it. So they started whispering the word cult around a little bit, that sort of thing. But they were counting stuff different than I counted them. You know, I was getting my soul fed for the first time. And so that was the deal. But I want to talk to you for a little while about, you know, just needing to recalibrate a little bit. Too many count like they out there in the world count. Too many Christians are busy watching with bated breath their financial portfolio. They know exactly what kind of career track they're on to get your retirement, when they can take it, how much they'll get, all those things. And of course, they're keeping an eye on the economy because as things fluctuate, then their benefits fluctuate and all those things. And it's just kind of a shame that Christians spend an awful lot of time with that, because if you take Paul's example, you should be counting different. And so first thing I'd like to say, one thing that you may think about needing to recalibrate and just what should have been recalibrated once you got serious, and maybe a way to kind of tell, you know, how you're doing right now is you should probably, let's go back to Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 for a second. Acts chapter 20. And Paul here is, of course, explaining his need to go to Jerusalem to try to win his people to Christ. He's been told several times by the Holy Ghost not to go. Nevertheless, this is what he says, and at least if it's true that Paul might have gotten out of the will of God and going, and you don't want to do that, it's still, you can't help but appreciate the spirit here, where he says, but none of these things move me, neither count, notice the word count, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. Maybe you should recalibrate what is dear. It's a remarkable statement. He says, neither count I my life dear. If you wind up in some company, you're likely to have the, you know, suicide ward called on you there. You may wind up in a straitjacket for a few days talking like that. We were accused one time of having a death wish because I was preaching out of Philippians chapter 1 saying to be depart with Christ is far better. And so the guy said, well, you guys have a death wish. It's not a death wish. It's counting different. You know, most people squeeze every drop out of life they can get. I mean, they are sold on the idea that, you know, that you just have to get all you can get. And if you can live, you can figure out a way to live to be 130, do so. And I don't even know that I wanted to live to be 130. You know what I'm saying? Because you start counting different. You'll note here in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. Now, it's not like Paul has a suicide pact as such. Now, he's seen, you know, heaven by now, and he's ready to go, and so he's not being terribly careful with his life, but he doesn't say, I don't count my life dear, period. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, that speaks of there being another use for life than you just using it up. Using up all the juice and using up all the youth and using up all the strength on your own stuff. Somebody else has a use for that life. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You need to take into account that somebody else now has interest in your life, Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. He's called you to be something and do something. And so the life that you counted so dear, all the things of life, all the as many anniversaries, as many birthdays as you could stack up, all the stuff you could stack up, all the accomplishments, all the trophies, everything on the mantle, everything, how many rooms in your house, how many cylinders in your garage. I mean, just stack them up because you got to get out of it all that you possibly can. He says, no, I don't count my life dear unto myself, because the idea is that there's somebody else that has interest in my life. You'll notice he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Oh, there's a course. There's a race. There's a purpose. I didn't lay it out for myself, but somebody else laid it out for me. I don't know all the obstacles that are ahead. What I do know is I'm supposed to go through them. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. And so he had. He says, but neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. It's not just about you living. You know, you ought to recalibrate what you count dear. Because surely life is dear. And I know how many grandkids I have and how many boy grandkids I have and how many female grandkids I have. I know all those things. I know how many wives I have. I'm keeping count. Point is that, you know, people, though, do get carried away with it, do they not? And my point, folks, is that maybe you ought to recalibrate what you think is dear, what you count dear. Because Paul should have counted different. Most people would not have said much, would not have said what he said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And most people today, most Christians today, wouldn't even say that particularly. I want to say, he says further, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. All right, so one of his major issues was he wanted to finish joyfully. Now, well, that means some things. Who wants to finish like Howard Hughes? You know, who wants to finish like some of the half-crazed, half-madmen that now pass out of this life having accumulated all they could get and accomplished this or that and left a building or two behind and all that stuff? And when it's all said and done, who cares, right? Doesn't even matter. He says, but neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Folks, I don't even want to finish. My mom and dad were saved. I don't even want to finish like mom and dad did, because they both finished, you know, fighting for life. And I know that when it comes down to it, I'll fight for life. But I don't find that they had any Christian joy whatsoever, because they never really lived for Christ. You know, maybe you ought to recalibrate what you think dear. If you're counting like the world counts, if you're counting like most of Christianity counts, then, you know, you, like I said, you're going to scrap for everything you can get, every dollar, every penny, every additional thing in your financial portfolio, whatever. But Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received. Now, that speaks of a stewardship. Oh, I see, I've been given a trust. I've been entrusted with something by somebody else, and if it costs me my life, I'm happy to give my life on that level, right? Now, we, you know, here it comes 4th of July. We've had Memorial Day. There's Veterans Day, all those things, Armistice Day and all that. And I'm perfectly happy to celebrate the soldiers that gave their all on Normandy Beach and Omaha Beach and all those things. And there's 1,000 places and thousands upon thousands of soldiers. I understand. I'm glad for that. But many recognize that life is worth giving up for some things. And yet I want to say, I don't want to give up my life for America. I want my life to be spent on the Lord. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received. I want to finish strong. I mean, you do want to finish, right? And you started this. Some folks start and don't intend to finish. You do intend to finish, right? And do you intend to finish well? Do you intend to finish a good steward? Do you intend to finish with the investments invested that God's invested in you? What is dear? You know, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. So according to what John's perspective is, he's counting on the fact that the more he elevates the Lord, the more he's disappearing. And frankly, that seems to be what Paul's saying too. He says, I neither count on my life dear. I'm happy to go right now, he says. But a higher calling, a higher cause than me. And I'm just dreadfully afraid that most Christians don't have a much higher cause than themselves. They're happy to punch the ticket and go to heaven one day when it's over. In the meantime, they're interested in getting all they can get here. But all you can get here is not what this life is about. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You need to start counting different. If you don't stick out a little bit from your unchurched, perhaps lost family, then I think you're not counting right. You know, if you fit right in at work in every way, and Vikings, Packers, soccer, baseball team, we don't have a baseball team, never mind. But all the things that they talk about, all the money and all the parties and stuff, there more and more Christians don't there's not even a distinction of what they count important. I'm just saying you ought to recalibrate what you count dear. What you count dear, right? I count not my life dear unto myself. Think about this too as we go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And he says a mouthful here. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So concentrate there in verse 7 and 8. Things which were gained to me, I counted loss. Verse 8. Doubtless, I count all things but loss. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Paul's not counting like most people do. You can see that, right? You can see that for a career ladder climber, for somebody that has ethnic pride, I mean, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's been circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He's the right of the right religious order. He is somebody that's a rising star among the Pharisees and all those things. Yet, once he gets saved, boy, he starts counting different. You know, all he wanted to do was when he was a Pharisee was keep on rising and destroy this stupid faith in Christ that everybody's talking about. But boy, once he got saved, he sure changed the way he counted, didn't he? You know, you should change. You should recalibrate what you count as disdainful. Because down in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he lost stuff. Now he didn't just lose it, he gave it up, right? He's willing to walk away from it, turned and walked away. And then he says, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Counts them. It's one thing you say, you look through there and he gives up, you know, his doesn't any longer matter that he's circumcised. It doesn't any longer matter that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Doesn't matter what tribe of that he's from, the tribe of Benjamin. After all, once somebody gets saved, they're in the church of God. They're not even a Jew anymore. Right? And so poor Paul. Look at all that poor Paul gave up. Except then Paul turns the corner on him and says, I do count all things but dung. I count those things dung. Ladies and gentlemen, folks do not go around bemoaning the fact that they lost their box of dung. Somebody never runs up to you panic saying, you got to help me. I lost my truck of dung. I don't know. Somebody must have stolen it. Nobody cares. We were at Jim's yesterday. We finished the parade at Jim's house, of course, and as we pulled up to the curb, there's a pile of dog poop in Jim's yard. Jim don't have a dog. But anyway, I knew I was going to be preaching this, and I started to say, hey, somebody lost their dung. Somebody want it? Whose dung is this? It's funny, nobody said, oh, that's mine. Thank you. Thank you so much for finding it. Because nobody cares. If you really count it dung, then it doesn't matter. And so there's some things that just don't matter. How many likes I have? the number of friends that I have on Facebook. Who gives a rip? Right? Dung is a disdainful thing. And what you count, what you should count as disdainful, most people in the world consider vast treasure. Right? Boy, to join the right club and be in the right party and be around the right people and rubbing shoulders with the right money and social climbing and career climbing and, you know, the next rung on the ladder and stomping somebody on your way up. That's life, man. That's a law of the jungle. And Paul played that game for a long time until he got saved. I mean, he was killing people. He was torturing people so that their kids would scream so that they would recant of Christ. But there came a day that he started counting different, you know? And you ought to be aware, that you should maybe recalibrate what you count as dear and also what you count as disdainful. When I got saved, well, when I got right, because I was already saved. When I got right, you know, it's not that I hated my high school friends or anything, but it's just funny because, you know, okay, I was a class president. And as class president, I'm supposed to organize the class reunions. I never have. My cousin was class secretary. She's one of those. And so she made several calls through the years. You're the class president. You should be. I said, I'm not coming back. No, I'm not organizing it. Find somebody else. You say, well, Brother Stevens, you shouldn't have done that. You should have tried to go back and win them to Christ. Well, a bunch of them were already won to Christ. And I was doing something more important. Most people, you know, they want to go back for their 20th and their 30th and compare their successes with their classmates, whom they're sure are nowhere near as successful as they are now. You know, all that kind of stuff. And I don't have any desire to go back. I really don't. You say, Brother Stevens, isn't Texas God's country? I don't have any desire to go back. It's not. It's amazing, isn't it, how some people think. I have no desire to go back to the old life. You couldn't give me $1 million to go back to my teens. I never want to go through high school again, Morgan. Ever. Yeah, you'll feel like me too one day, bud. But, you know, but what is disdainful? You ought to recount that because there are too many things that are counted important that just aren't. They just don't matter. You know, I don't despise people or anything, but I don't need the friends I had that helped mess me up to start with. And I'm willing to go back and witness to them, but, you know, life has changed for them too. They're now grandparents too. And it's hard to even find them. And so, you know, one thing that you ought to consider is learning to recalibrate what is counted as disdainful. And Paul said, I'm walking away from the career. I'm walking away from the power. I'm walking away from me being the rising star. I'm walking away from all of it. I count that kind of stuff. I'd count that stuff poop that I may win Christ. And it would be well worth, you know, you counting some of your respectability and public honor as, you know, less important than you have a tendency to think of it. Because it's not that important. It's not that many people whose eyes are upon thee. You're just not that important. But what matters is what, you know, what is counted dear. What matters is what is counted as disdainful. This is not without purpose. Down in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And I don't know if you get to know Christ without counting some things poop. And where you're not busy chasing around after boxes of dung that you've lost. Because they're not worth it. You know? We'll take you down to chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 13. Let's start back in verse 11, where Paul says, if by any means I might attain, keep the word attain in your head, attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. So attaining, apprehended, apprehending. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and preaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, it's talking about attaining something. It's talking about apprehending something. And he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. So maybe you ought to recalibrate what achievement is to you. There would have been a day where Paul would have thought the crowning achievement would have been to be the chief Pharisee or something like that. Because, again, he was a rising star. He was a hero. He was destroying Christians. But there came a day and things changed and he's not counting the same anymore. And he's not counting as achievement what he would. All he wants now is to go be with Christ, which is far better. That's all he wants. All he wants is to attain a place where he's in fellowship with Jesus Christ as best as he possibly can be. You have a sad sense of achievement these days, don't we? Making the Guinness Book of World Records by doing some stupid thing, right? I'll tell another story on Daniel. We were at the bowling, took the kids to the bowling alley one time, and Seth and Daniel were still pretty small. Daniel was just a little bitty skinny dweeb. And so, you know, we had the bumpers up and everything, and they were bowling, and so, you know, the ball's going all over the place and all that. And meanwhile now, there's this threesome of guys next to us, and they're serious. I mean, they're bowling for dollars. They got bets going. It's a serious thing. And so Daniel gets ready, wants to throw his ball, and when he throws it, it hangs up on his thumb, and it just does a rainbow thing over the bumpers into their lane, down their lane, and knocks over a bunch of their pins. And you can just see those guys. Now, here's a seven-year-old kid, little skinny seven-year-old blonde kid, and he's just a kid, and you saw what happened, and yet they're like, I thought I was going to get in a fight. You're way too serious, man. You know what I'm saying? But what achievement is, the stuff means so much. I understand competition, but boy, you know, it gets to be too much. When you start ramming 45 hot dogs down your gullet as fast as you can to win a hot dog eating contest, something's wrong. Never want to eat a hot dog again in your life, right? The point is, you have to be careful what you count as achievement. It's funny, I remember a testimony. We had to give our testimonies first year in Bible school. And one guy got up, he's pretty rough. He said, you know, before I got saved, you know what I was doing? I was drinking as much beer as I could just to see how big I could grow my beer belly. I mean, he was serious. He even showed us his belly. It's a room full of guys. Just, you know. That's what I was doing. I was just seeing how big I could grow my beer belly. Well, I hope you count different now, you know. That's not a real achievement there. But I want to say, you ought to maybe recalibrate what you think achievement is. I mean, sadly, people now grow to the point where they think they have attained. But remember what Paul said. Let me take it. I've referenced it once already, Philippians 1. And as far as what Paul wanted, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. And again, there's that expectation and hope being together. That's what a hope is. And so this is what Paul is really hoping for. It's his hope. It's his expectation. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, I don't care whether I live or die. All I want as an attainment is to make sure that I glorify Him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. I don't even know what to choose, he says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so what he's counting as an achievement at this point is if he went to heaven, boy, that'd be great. But in the meantime, you know, I'm going to abide here because you need me. And that's his attainment. You know what I'm saying? And so he says back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so he's talking about what achievement is. And what you have to come to is that you've never arrived, you never graduate. There is no plateau. You never top out. As long as you're here, you got more to work on than you can even deal with. And you have more to accomplish than you even realize. And as far as hitting some nice, smooth plateau where you get to skid down and slow down, and you don't get to do that. Because as long as you're here, you got more than plenty of stuff to work on just with you. In the meantime, you got brethren that are busy, you know, watching you and so on and so forth. But he said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You ought to consider recalibrating what is dear to you. What is disdainful to you. What achievement is. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is always hard at a social level, you know, in 2026, but let as many servants as are under the yoke, so there can be no mistake what that is. It's a yoke, a bondage. Count their own masters. Now notice, count. They count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, that's a hard statement to take off the top anyway, but he says, count your own master worthy of all honor. And he's in a different social plane than you, and you need to count him worthy of all honor. You find out later that he's a Christian, so that helps. But he goes on to add that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And so the main thing on your mind is that you want to make sure that the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed. It's not your social standing. And none of us face any of that because we're not in bondage anymore, so that's not an issue, right? But still, people still get their undies in a bunch about it. And the point is, Paul's counting a lot different. He says, somebody that's saved, a saved servant ought to count his master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. It's not for liking His master's sake. It's for God's name and God's doctrine not being blasphemed. Maybe you ought to think about what is worthy. You know, that this master is worthy of all honor. And I know what you think of your government, probably. But Romans 13 is still Romans 13. And I know what I think of the IRS, but you're still called to pay your taxes. You know why you do it? You do it because God said do it. Because it's right. And because he's promised to take care of you, and then even if they take more than blood and skin, then somehow the Lord will make it up to you and you'll get by because you're his people. And it's a glorifying thing to God that you should obey him when it hurts you to do so, and when you can justify not doing it by saying, what they do with it is not even right. Look in across the page, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 as well. Because there it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They should be counted worthy of double honor. We're talking here about pastors, right? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I'm not talking about me. I'm just saying that seems to me in two verses here right together that what is really, what is should be counted worthy in the end is placing of doctrine and the Word of God and God's name above your other considerations. And most people don't count that way. It's not how they count. But that's how Paul counted. See what I'm saying? Now there's some things that are akin to that. Because when Mary came in and broke the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' feet, there were some disciples there that were indignant and up, really truly upset of this. And they said, why was this waste made? This could have been sold for so many pence and we could have fed the poor with it. And interestingly, the next thing Jesus said is that she has done a good work. They thought it was a waste. Jesus said, it's a good work. Apparently, the disciples didn't count like Jesus counted. I know the word count is not there. But you see what I'm saying? We've got to be careful. You know, when we talk about the mind of the Lord and getting on track with the mind of the Lord, that's it. When Martha is standing complaining that, you know, she's working her fingers to the bone, sweating like a pig, and trying to get food ready. And there's Mary in there sitting right at the feet of Jesus on her twat, you know, her rear end, doing absolutely nothing. Would you get her? Would you help her? Come in here, help me. He said, Mary's chosen the good part. And it's not going to be taken away from her. Apparently, Jesus doesn't count the way you count. You know what I'm saying? Let me point out something else to you. James gets right to it. James 1. James chapter 1, and notice verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it. Well, most people don't count like that, but James says, count it when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, something like that is Matthew 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, there's somebody that's not counting like other people, right? I don't care who laughed at our old-fashioned songs yesterday off the truck. I don't care. Okay. I quit thinking about it a long time ago. They need that. They need the preaching, and they need to hear those old-fashioned songs, because what they get is pablum, if they even go to church. And so I quit caring. I quit caring what names they call me. Because though what they think, I'm sorry, what they think doesn't count. Doesn't count for me. And it shouldn't count for you. It says, count it all joy. Well, that's not the way most people count. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, right? Okay, we've said several things. I'll maybe recalibrate what is dear, what is disdainful, what achievement is, what worth is, what joy is. And I'll end with these. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And talking here about Abraham, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's a promise, right? And because of that promise, verse 19, Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Here is Abraham, because of that promise, that's saying, I'll go ahead and kill Isaac because God promised me a seed through Isaac, and so God would just simply have to raise him from the dead. Well, people don't rise from the dead every day. What a remarkable step to take and say, well, the seed's coming through Isaac, so if the Lord makes me kill Isaac, it just means he's going to raise him up. What a remarkable step that is. That's not how most people count. But you should recalibrate who you count as trustworthy. We have our faith in the promises of God torn at every single day. The wolves are at that body, at the Bible every single day. This promise can't be right. This promise is a contradiction. This promise. Those promises have to all be true, or any one of them is useless. And so, even among Bible scholars, there's a whole ton of promises they basically throw out because they think they've been misunderstood. I'm telling you, you need to count those promises trustworthy because God is trustworthy. And they're busy trying to tell you God is not trustworthy. But you need to count different than them. You need to count different than Bible scholars. You need to count different than certainly lost people, atheists, evolutionists. But you need to count different than the average mainstream Christian. Those words are true. Those words are right. Those promises are going to come to pass, just like he said they would, unchanged from the King James Bible. And you need to count those differently than the world counts them. But who is trustworthy? Look at one more, then we're done. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And go down to verse 9. Okay, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's what we're talking about, right? As some men count slackness. Men look at what God has done and what he hasn't done, and they look around and they see that God hadn't been around for a while. And they count God slack, right? And you need to recalibrate your counter, because God is active in your life every day. You know, I don't know how about you, but I have weeks of mixed blessings and mixed whatever the other side is. Because sometimes there are things that happen. This is one of those weeks where a couple of things happen. It's like that. At the same time, there's two major prayer requests that got resolved. And they really weren't even, you know, about me. It's not like I was praying for me, I was praying for somebody else. And, you know, in the end I found, okay, there's a couple things that went wrong this week, and it's like that. But there are two prayer requests that were answered in somebody else's life. And, you know, I find myself, in spite of the fact that I'm still shouldering this new thing that's like that, I still find myself joyful because God answered those prayers. They don't really benefit me. They're something that somebody else got answers for. And so, I don't know. I guess I just don't count like some people count anymore, which is a good sign because you maybe ought to recalibrate your counter. It might help you, again, kind of triangulate where you are spiritually, because sometimes it's hard to tell for yourself. You know, well, how much have I grown since last year? And, you know, where am I really at? All this trees in the forest, and I can't see the forest for the trees. And so it's hard to, I'm not supposed to compare myself with everybody else. And so where am I really at, Lord? Well, if you're counting things the way Paul counted things instead of the way that men count things, that would be something of an indicator. Know what I'm saying? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for